covered. Amen. Somebody needs to help us get free from that. Amen. Can everybody say, God bless Brother Crocker.
God bless Brother Crocker.
Praise the Lord. Amen. And he does. He does. Praise God. I was thinking as we were up here praying around the altar a little while ago with the anointing oil. You know, that's foolish to a lot of people. The Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Somebody said, do you believe it? Do you really believe it works, Pastor? No, I know it works. I know it works. Some of you have heard this testimony before, but about 30 years ago, I sat in a chair. We sometimes pull out a chair and have the old-fashioned mercy seat where people get prayed for. I had been to the doctor, and I used to think carpal tunnel syndrome was just a made-up ailment, but after working on the computer keyboard for many years, I found myself with basically my wrists so arthritic, I literally could not pick up a glass of water. I could not, Brother Gray, I could not turn a doorknob to open it. That's how bad my wrists were. I had been to the doctor, and the doctor had said surgery is the only way. But that night in church, we had prayer. I sat down in that chair and gathered the elders around like the Word of God says to do so. And as I'm praying there, as I'm sitting in that chair, and they start laying hands on me, I felt somebody. I thought, who is the nut that is doing this? But I felt hot oil come on my head. Brother Shane, I felt it run down the sides of my head. I thought somebody had done taken that oil, that anointing oil, and poured it all over my head and my suit. I'm just being honest. That's what was going through my mind. I felt that oil run down. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I felt it run down onto my shoulders. And I felt it run down both arms. And when it hit my wrists, just like that, they were healed. And when I opened my eyes, there was no visible oil on me anywhere at all. What I thought was somebody pouring oil on my head was the hand of God and the touch of the Holy Ghost coming down. I think about that. Sometimes you might see me, if you pay close enough attention, you might see me doing this right here. I was thinking about that, Brother Curry. Bible said that Jacob went around with the angel and got his hip out of joint. He went away from that battle with the angel. He had a reminder for the rest of his life that he had fought a battle with an angel and won, by the way. And I think God gave me that. I don't have any pain in my wrists. I think God gave me that just as a reminder. Every time I catch myself doing that, Brother Matt, I think about the miracle 30 years ago. Praise God. So I know He heals. Has anybody else ever been healed by the hand of God? Anybody else been touched? Praise God. He's a healer. And you can choose to reason things out and try to figure it out and try to apply all the science to it that you want to and never get your healing. Or you can just say, you know what? I'm going to step out by faith and believe God's word. And God will do what He said He will do. Praise the Lord. If you will, stand with me one more time and let's go to the reading of the word of the Lord. I'm going to turn your attention to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verse 18. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Genesis 28 and 18. And if you found it, say amen. If you can see it on the screen behind me, say amen. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. So Jacob anointed the pillar of stones that he had built there. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And by the way, the word Bethel means house of God, dwelling place of God, where God lives, where God is. Luz simply means almond trees. So it said that it was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. I want you to notice, by the way, that Jacob's vow here was really, it was really rather modest. He didn't say, I want to be rich, I want to be famous, I want a lot of things. He just said, if God will keep me and give me bread to eat and clothes to put on so that I come home, if I can make it back home safely, he said, he'll be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That's in chapter 28. And then three chapters later, chapter 31, verse 13 of Genesis. And it says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Praise God. God told him to go back to Bethel, the place where God had met with him before. And the title of my message today is simply this: you need a Bethel in your life. You need a Bethel in your life. Praise God. Can we all one more time lift our hands and our voices to the Lord and ask for Him to open up our eyes and our ears to receive the word of the Lord today. Praise God. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, just keep your eyes closed for a moment and entertain His presence here for just a moment longer. The Spirit of the Lord is here today. The Spirit of the Lord is here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Turn around, shake hands with somebody before you're seated, and thank you. And you can then be seated. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You need a Bethel in your life. We all need a Bethel in our lives. To give you just a little bit of background here as to what had happened, what had transpired here, Jacob is he's a enigma as far as the Bible is concerned, because he is a strange character. There's really not a lot about him that is, not a whole lot that is admirable in terms of his character or nature, but yet God chose him for God's reasons. Do you understand that God chooses who He wants to choose, uses who He wants to use? And you can sit back and pout about it. Amen? Or you can, I've looked at people, let's be honest, I've looked at people before and said, hey, God should have chose me over him, okay? But the reality, if you're honest, you have too, okay? The reality is God uses who God wants to use in a particular situation, in a particular circumstance. And when we look back at Jacob's life, he had, by and through deception, he had taken multiple blessings from his brother Esau, things that were entitled to his twin brother. For example, he had taken the birthright, which was the inheritance, from his older brother by taking advantage. Now Esau was foolish for selling it for a bowl of soup. But yet, Jacob took advantage of Esau's hunger and took his birthright. And so Esau, as many people would be, was not very happy about this. And so Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother, discovers that her son Esau is not happy about his brother Jacob's shenanigans. And so she comes to Jacob and she says, "I need to send you away to your uncle until your brother calms down a little bit." Because your brother, back in those days, you know, they didn't have the county sheriff, okay? If somebody didn't like you, they just killed you. And there wasn't a whole lot anybody could do about it. Might made right, for sure. And so she sends Jacob away to live with his uncle for a while. And along the way on his journey, the Bible said that Jacob stopped at a place called Luz, which, as I said earlier, simply means almond tree. And while he was there at this place, he dreamed of a ladder. And in his dream, he saw a ladder that ascended up into heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending up and down this ladder. And it was in the course of this dream that God spoke to Jacob. And God reiterated the promise to Jacob that God had previously made to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to give you this land. Everything that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac, God promised it to Jacob. There's no sign whatsoever that Jacob at this point in his life was particularly deserving of it. There's no sign that he was worthy of it. There's nothing in there when, you know, the Bible doesn't really, you know, we talked about it Thursday night in our Bible study about David being a man after God's own heart. But Jacob doesn't really get described that way. And so there's no real sign that Jacob is either a particularly good person or that he is a righteous person, that he is a godly person. But we know this, that when Jacob wakes up from this dream, he is smart enough and astute enough to know that he has been in the presence of God Almighty. Right. Amen. He has been in the presence of God. And so he renames this place Bethel, which literally means the house of God, or in this context, the dwelling place of God, where God lives. What Jacob was saying by naming this place Bethel is he was saying to anybody that might ask, "I have found a place where God is. I have found a place, no matter what is going on in your life, I have found a place where the presence of the Lord was. I laid my head down to go to sleep, and while I was there, I was visited by God Almighty. And I know that God is in this place." He may not have had an understanding of the fact that God is omnipresent and everywhere. His understanding and his grasp on the omniscience and the omnipresence of God might have been simplistic. But yet Jacob knew one thing: if I don't know anything else, I don't know if God is in Egypt. I don't know if God is in Africa. I don't know if God is in China, but I know that God is in this place. What? Praise God. I know that he is here. And so he named it Bethel. And then he erected a pillar with the stones that he had used to sleep. And he poured oil over it. Amen. He poured oil over it. And for those of you Bible scholars, praise God, you Bible scholars like Brother Spitzer might already know this, but when he poured oil over these stones, it is the first time in Scripture that we find anybody ever anointing anything with oil. Amen. Abraham didn't anoint anything. Isaac didn't anoint anything. But something rose up in Jacob of all people. Isn't it funny, the people that God chooses? Something rose up in Jacob. And Jacob didn't know what else to do other than to say that there is something that is holy about this place. I don't know what to do while I'm here, but I'm going to take some of this precious oil that I've got and I'm going to pour it over the rocks to signify that God has been in this place. Praise God. Does anybody hear what I'm preaching today? Amen. And so Jacob vowed that if God would just protect him until he returned home, Jacob said, if he'll just take care of me until I can get back to my father's house, if he will just take care of me until I can get back to mama and daddy, then he will be my God. Jacob didn't even ask God to do all the things that God had promised Abraham and Isaac. But Jacob said, if I can get back home, if I can get back to the safety of my household, I'm homesick. I'm already lonesome from my mother and my father. If God will make sure that someday I get back there, then he will be my God forever. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Prior to this, Jacob had no personal experience with God. This is what you got to understand about Jacob. Jacob had been taught about the God of Abraham. He had been in the Sunday school classes, so to speak, about the God of Abraham. Jacob had been taught about the God of Isaac, his father, Abraham, his grandfather. He knew that that they talked about a God out there. He knew that there was something that his father and his grandfather talked about. But let me tell you something, folks, there's a difference between sitting in a Sunday school room and hearing about God versus experiencing him for yourself. Amen. Jacob had heard about Abraham's God. He had heard about Isaac's God. But up until this point in his life, he had never experienced the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. But when he came to Bethel and he woke up a different man. Because he said, now he's not just the God of Abraham and he's not just the God of Isaac, but I found out last night that he's the God of Jacob. Hallelujah. He woke up and he was a changed man forevermore. Oh, hallelujah. The only time that Jacob ever mentioned God. Listen at this. Listen to the wording. When he brought venison to his father in an attempt to deceive Isaac, to get the blessing. I want you to notice the words of Jacob. His father Isaac was surprised that Jacob, or that his son could kill a deer and get back so quickly with the venison. But look at the words of Jacob. He said, Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he, that's Jacob, said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. What he was saying is, Isaac, my father, I don't know this God that you're talking about. I've heard you talk about him. I've heard you pray to him. I've heard you say that your father knew him, but I don't know him yet. Listen, folks, I wish some of our young people and our children were in here today. Because one thing that they need to know, it's not good enough just to rest on your mother's calling, or your mother's relationship, or your father's relationship. It's not good enough just to say, I know what my mother taught me. I know what my father taught me. Sooner or later, you've got to have a relationship of your own. Sooner or later, you've got to find your way to a Bethel on your own. He's got to become not just the God of Abraham, not just the God of Isaac, not just the God of Jacob, but he's got to become your God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we worship the Lord for a moment? Hallelujah. 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 Listen to me. It's important for us to understand that this is not a godly man. This is a man of deception. This is a man that doesn't know the God of his fathers. This is a man that's never had that personal experience. But at Bethel, everything changed. At Bethel, everything changed. And I also want you to understand this, because I'm preaching to everybody in this building today. You got to realize that Jacob brought all of his baggage to Bethel. Amen. Anybody feel like you might have brought some baggage into the house of the Lord with you today? Amen. Come on, be honest with me. I did. I brought some baggage. It may not be super heavy baggage, but I still brought some baggage in with me today. And Jacob brought the family problems that he was having at home. He brought a situation where his brother was trying to kill him. He brought this baggage, this fighting that was going on with his brother. But it didn't matter, because God met him there anyway. Amen. I'm preaching to us today that you are not here by accident. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't believe that anybody in this building under the sound of my voice came here. Listen, we have enjoyed the great, beautiful singing. We've heard beautiful singing today. We've heard talented musicians and singers. And you, we hear the word of the Lord delivered. And this is not to diminish the sermon or the word of God any way, shape, or form. But I'm here to tell you that I believe that every single person in this building today came here looking for a Bethel experience. Amen. Because when you leave here today, it's not going to matter how good the singing was. It's not going to matter how good the music was. It's not going to matter how good the preaching was. If you don't get in touch with Bethel, with God at Bethel, then you're going to leave here like you came, and you're going to leave here unchanged. Hallelujah. You came here because you wanted to feel something. You wanted to experience something. Can you say praise the Lord? You know, we live in a world today that mocks the idea, the notion of feeling something in church. I saw something on social media the other day. I don't know which one it was, but somebody was talking about God no longer speaks to people. These people claim to be Christians. God no longer speaks to people. God no longer talks to people. God no longer guides people. My answer to that is, with all due respect, what a terrible, terrible way to have to say you've got a relationship with God, but yet you don't have a relationship with God. That you never feel anything. That there's no emotions whatsoever involved in it. Some people think that emotions have no place in the church. There are people who preach that. People that believe that. The same people who will go to a ball game on a Sunday afternoon and scream at the top of their lungs. They believe in worshiping a God. Matter of fact, they believe it with all their heart, all their soul, mind, and strength. And when they leave their God's house, They can't hardly talk, and they're hoarse, and they're sweaty, and they're full of hot dogs and everything else, because they have been worshiping their God. But yet when it comes to the house of God, when it comes to the real place of Bethel, they look at us and say, we ought not to get emotional. Let me tell you, friend, when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I surrendered my emotions to Him just like I surrendered everything else to Him. Some people think it should be all about learning and all about in the mind. But did you know humans are emotional creatures? God made us that way. And Bethel was an emotional experience for Jacob. Amen. And when you truly surrender to God, when you truly surrender everything, you will surrender your emotions. And I'll tell you this too, if you don't surrender your emotions, the number one cause, as determined by 9 out of 10 doctors, the number one cause of failure to surrender your emotions, I'm being facetious, but the number one cause out of failing to surrender your emotions to God is something called pride. It's pride. It's why we don't worship God sometimes like we ought to. It's why we don't step out of our comfort zone sometimes like we ought to. Amen. I was thinking about that the other day. We were having church and worshiping God, and the Spirit of the Lord was moving. And I was standing right about where Dad is sitting. This wasn't today. This was a couple of Sundays ago. And the Lord spoke to me. And God told me, He said, I want you to march around the church. And then I thought to myself, no, this is not the time, this is not the place, and I'm really not feeling like it right now. And I disobeyed what I felt in the Holy Ghost. Has anybody else ever been there? Anybody else ever been disobedient to the Lord? Amen. And sometimes we reason out things and we say that this is foolish or this is strange or this is not God that is speaking. I would rather be wrong every now and then and step out by faith sometimes and say, hey, look, I may get it wrong every now and then, but I'm still trying to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, because it may be that time that you obey God and you step out by faith that somebody's going to get healed, that somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost, that somebody's going to get delivered, that somebody's going to get set free. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember years ago we were having a church service, and we had a fellow in our church. I'm not going to call his name because he might actually be listening to this. But there's a fellow in our church that he was somewhat lame. And we were having church one night, and we were having a rally, and he was a new convert. And he didn't know any better than just act like a new convert. And he couldn't walk very good because of his lameness. He was missing a couple of toes. And we started having church that night, and it was dragging along. And it was just dragging. It seemed like, you ever been in services where it seemed like nobody was really worshiping and you're wondering what in the world is wrong with everybody? And that fellow, that new convert who couldn't walk very well, decides that he's going to start a lap around the church. And Brother Curry, and I'm not making fun of him, I'm just telling you, he starts off, this is about what he was doing in his lap around the church. And he made one lap around the church, and the whole church of about 150 people just sat there and stared at him. Matter of fact, it even got a little bit quiet. It's almost like everybody's pitying the poor fella trying to make his way around the church. He's making his way around the church. He's worshiping God. He comes around. He completes one lap. And everybody's thinking, well, maybe he's done realize now that this ain't what we're supposed to do. And maybe he's going to stop, and he's going to be embarrassed, and he's going to quit. We can all go back to pretending like we're having church. But unbeknownst to everybody else, he decided not to stop. He kept going around another round around the church. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something that about that, just as he got toward the end of that second round around the church, the Holy Ghost fell in that place and the glory of God came down. Amen. And people started getting the Holy Ghost and people started getting healed and delivered. Why? Because somebody stepped out of the comfort zone and obeyed God, and God began to move. Hallelujah. We all brought baggage. We bring different kinds of baggage into our experience to Bethel, and Jacob was no different. He brought it. He brought baggage of lies. He brought baggage of deception. But guess what? God met him anyway. Aren't you glad that God will meet you in spite of your baggage? Amen. Absolutely. Did you know, as a preacher, preachers, we struggle with baggage too every single week. I fought with this all week long, because we want to deliver what God gave us, and we want to do it in a way that meets needs. But we also have our own issues and problems and things going on in our lives that we struggle with. And I'll be honest with you, I struggled this week as I sought the mind of God on this. But I know this, we're here now, and so is God. Praise God. Is there a place in your life that you can say, beyond shadow of a doubt, like Jacob, I have been in the presence of the Lord? When I think back to some of those Bethel moments in my own life, some of them have been in camp meetings, some of them have been in youth camps. Do you know what? Some of them have been right here in this little building. right here in this little place. Not all of them have been in church buildings surrounded by people. Here's the thing. Some of them have been in automobiles riding around town. When I had a Bethel moment. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been there? Some of them have been at home in my own prayer closet. Have you ever been there? Praise God. Some of them have been in the living room during a home Bible study. Praise God. That I knew beyond shadow of a doubt that God was in that place. When you get a Bethel experience like that, it will sustain you through the dark times in your life. Amen. There was nothing special about Jacob's campsite. It was just noted for the almond trees. There was nothing else. But after a dream, everything changed about that place. Amen. And here's the problem with a lot of people. Is they're looking for an experience with God, and they think that it's got to come at the next meeting, the next 5,000 member conference, or it's got to come at the next camp meeting, and I'm not against camp meetings, or it's got to come when the next speaker speaks, the next evangelist, the next revival. It's got to come in that way, in that shape, in that form. But if you are looking for your Bethel experience and you are expecting to have to be surrounded by 5,000 people to get it, you will never find it. You'll never find it. I mentioned earlier that his experience at Bethel was the first anointing in the Bible. A lot of people talk about anointing today, and they talk about, especially in charismatic circles, and I believe it's an abused and overused topic because people are aware of the power of anointing, so much so that they want to imitate it. I'm grieved by so much of what I see on social media. I'm grieved. The world, there are those who have no hunger at all for the things of God that mock it. And then there are those others who are deceived by a fake and a substitute. There's no substitute for a real, genuine experience at Bethel. Amen. In the Old Testament, the anointing symbolized the presence of God. It was the mark of God's approval on something or someone. Holy vessels were anointed. Kings and priests were anointed. And in the New Testament, it's the stamp of God's blessing and empowerment. This is what John said. He said, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." John is not saying here that we no longer need teachers after we receive that anointing that he's talking about. But he said that once you receive that anointing, you will reach a place in your life where you can discern truth from a lie. The Bible says when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. Amen. And so what he's saying here is that we need that anointing in our lives because it teaches us more so than anything else. You see, my job as a pastor is to teach you, but most important of all, my job as a pastor is to get you to your own Bethel experience so that the Spirit of God can teach you. That's my number one job. Because nothing else matters. If you never get to that Bethel experience, I could teach you, I could be able to, which I can't, but if I could quote Hebrew and Greek forwards and backwards and upside down, and I could give you all what Matthew Henry's commentary said on every subject, if I could quote it from start to finish, none of it would matter if you don't have your own Bethel relationship. It's not just the teaching, amen. But when God called Jacob back to Bethel. I'm closing here. When God called Jacob back to Bethel, here was a problem in Jacob's house. He had accumulated some strange gods along the way. Genesis 35, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. You know what I find so powerful about that passage right there, Brother Curry? What I find so powerful about that passage is that God spoke to Jacob even though he had strange gods in his house. Let that sink in just a minute. This is a mistake that some people make in their relationship with God, is they think that because I have heard from God or because I have felt God, that God is pleased with everything that's going on in my life. Jacob had strange idols, strange gods in his house. And still, God was merciful and loving enough to speak to him. Aren't you glad he loves you enough? Amen. Even when you've got some strange gods that ought not to be there. But I tell you what he is doing today. He doesn't invite us back to Bethel because of the strange gods, but he invites us in spite. What he wants us to do is put away those things that hinder our relationship. God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost today. Somebody hadn't been to Bethel in a long time. You've not been to Bethel in a long time. Would you just raise your hands and your voices with me right now? Hallelujah. Love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Would you stand with me today? He's calling somebody to Bethel. He's calling somebody to Bethel. Somebody needs the Holy Ghost. Somebody needs a refreshing. Somebody needs a renewing. Somebody needs a rekindling. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and your voices to the Lord right now. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, yes, praise God. Come on, let's love the Lord. Let's love the Lord, let's love the Lord, let's love the Lord. Anointing. Oh, let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me, anointing fall on me. If there's somebody that would like a fresh touch, somebody that needs a new visit to Bethel, these altars are open. If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've never been filled, these altars are open. These altars are open. Hallelujah, hallelujah, power of the Holy Ghost, fall on me. Why don't we all find ourselves a place and let's spend a little time in prayer. Hallelujah.